The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus and his disciples arrived in the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there was a hillside, and a large herd of swine was feeding. And the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. A man from whom the demons had gone begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So I want to show you a book. This book here, I realized at the 8 o'clock service, this is a 100-year-old book. This is actually a book from 1911. It was given to me when I was ordained by one of my very best friends from college, who happened to live in the same city that I went to seminary in. And so he and I could commiserate during the weeks and months that seminary went by. He's a lawyer in Midtown Manhattan, so, you know, he got to pick up lunch, which was great. Hiro has this wonderful, wry, clever sense of humor. And so when I got ordained to be a deacon in the Episcopal Church, he gave me this book, which is the 1911 Roman Missal. So it's like a book of common prayer for the Roman Catholic Church. It's in Latin. Can anybody read Latin? Not me. 1911. Do you know why this is an important book? Why this is an interesting and clever and funny gift to an Episcopal priest, way besides the fact that it's just from the Roman Catholic Church? 1911. Does anybody know that date? The 1911 Roman Catholic Missal is the last Roman Catholic Missal that has the rite of exorcism in it. So this book has an exorcism service in it. In the Book of Common Prayer, there's nothing about exorcisms. If you go to the Book of Occasional Services, which is sort of the, you know, second choice, you open it up, and there's a page, there's a mark in the index for exorcism. You open the page up, and it says, "If you need to exorcise someone, call your bishop." Which is good, right? Because that's where, I don't know if I would, I mean, you know, you got to start somewhere. And really, you should not be doing exorcisms willy-nilly at all, it seems to me. It's a funny gift for a different reason. One thing, Hiro and I are great friends, and we commiserate a lot. And one thing we learned as I was going through seminary is that seminary is a lot like law school. And sometimes there are papers that you have to write where you think, why? What is this? Why am I doing this? And this gift represents one of those. Father writes patristics and church history class the spring of my first year. 2 or 3 weeks in, it's a rite of passage. People call it the St. Anthony paper. There's this document that describes St. Anthony. We think that it was written by someone who knew St. Anthony from the 5th century. St. Anthony was a desert father. He would go out into the desert and pray. And so there's a great document of his life. And in the document, he describes being possessed by demons. And he describes being thrown on the ground by them and physically injured over and over and over again. He describes how he only through the best of prayer can he keep them at bay. He describes asceticism that pushes them away. He describes this great religious life in response to this terrible, horrible possession. And so Father Wright asked us to write one of two papers. And whichever paper we chose had to start with either one sentence or another sentence, a thesis. And the first thesis we could choose from, we had to start exactly with these words, was "The Life of Antony is a wonderful historic book, and in it, Antony describes being possessed by demons, which are very, very real. We can tell this because of this stuff out of this text." The other thesis you could choose from would be "The Life of St. Antony is a wonderful historic book. It tells us all these great, great stories about a wonderful, wonderful father of the church. In it, he describes being possessed by demons. As a modern person, we can probably take to mean that he was beset by some mental illness, that something, maybe he had seizures, maybe he was epileptic. This is how we can explain what was going on." So you had to take one side or the other. It was the worst paper because I don't know, right? I don't want to say, I'm very uncomfortable with the idea of demons, but I also don't want to look back 1,500 years and sort of think, well, they just didn't know what they were talking about. It's sort of condescending, don't you think? So it's this, well, it's this tough choice. It's this devil's choice, right? So we come to the gospel today, and we find this person, this man possessed by many demons, so many demons there aren't even names enough for them. All the guy can say is legion, many, so many, so many. He's overwhelmed by them, and he does terrible things. He harms himself. We're led to believe that he harms other people sometimes. He's kept under guard. He's kept under watch. His motivation is very unclear, even to himself, because he is bursting with all of these spirits inside of him. And Jesus meets him, and in this incredible moment, his life has changed. What was tortuous, he's now free from. The demons move to the swine, and they are destroyed. The man is brought back to wholeness, and he is faced with the community of people he has scared, the community of people he has hurt. He has become whole, but the last step that has to happen is he has to return to relationship with these people who have been frightened of him for years. We read another story this week of a man whose motivations were unclear, even to himself. He was bursting at the seams with so many different spirits, you could say. He harmed himself, he harmed others. He even took people's lives. He took 49 lives in Orlando a week ago. So do demons exist? Yes or no? Is it mental illness? Is it simply someone who should have seen a doctor? Or is there something deeper and greater there? I don't know. Whether it's rage, which some people would attribute it to, whether it's true mental illness, which some people would attribute it to, whether it's real, real possession, he was in the grip of something that was bigger than us all. And when we line these two stories up, when we look at Orlando and we look at today's gospel, what we see is that Orlando is not God's plan for the world. That in fact, that's a terrible, terrible thing, a tragedy. No, this is not what God intends for the world. God does not intend to have the demons win in the end. God intends to push the demons aside, whatever they are. God intends to make people whole one by one by one. The deep irony is the place of the attack was such a place of wholeness for people, a place where they found identity, where they were able to find people like themselves and connect and build relationships. It's clear that Jesus is about building relationships today and not destroying them. God wants to meet those people who are beset by these spirits who are pulled in so many different directions. God wants to remove those forces from the world and to make each of us whole, one by one by one. So we're left with the tricky part at the end. We're left with this man at the end of the gospel whose demons have been removed. He's been freed from them, but he still has to come back to his community, and they still have to open their arms to him. So now comes our work, our hard, hard work. Don't you see we have a part to play in this all? On the one hand, we have to reach out to those affected by this tragedy, to our LGBT brothers and sisters in Orlando. We have to reach out to the children of Newton. We have to reach out to the public servants in San Bernardino and every single place that something like this has happened and say, this is not God's intention for the world. It should not look like this. Something is wrong, and Jesus can put it right. And then our call, very clearly, is to look out around us, to see those people in our community who are suffering, who are wrestling with something mightier than they are. And it might be addiction, if you choose that line. It might be something truly terrible. It might just be someone having a bad day. It doesn't matter. When you look out into the world, you will see someone you are called to reach out to. And Jesus is in the world to make that person whole again, to start with you and then to go on to the next person, one by one by one, to return them to wholeness. And I don't mean that we don't have aches and pains, and I don't mean that we don't have bad days, but the clear story in the gospel is that Jesus wants us to be whole, at peace, singular, not legion anymore. And so our call today is to comfort those people who are afflicted, whether they're part of some horrific attack, whether they feel threatened, or whether they're the ones being churned up inside. Our call is to love them. Our call is to let Jesus heal them. And then our call is to accept them back into relationship with us. And if we can take that one step, if we can just begin with that thing, then we are led down a road towards what God really intends for the world, towards wholeness, towards unanimity, towards love.